The book of Numbers, the 13th chapter, beginning to read at the 26th verse and reading through the 14th chapter in the 10th verse. The book of Numbers is concerned with a period of the 40-day wilderness wandering of the Israelites who've been liberated from Egyptian captivity by Moses. And again, they kind of go around in circles because of sin and a bad compass, I suppose. And they only find the promised land 40 years later. Numbers is concerned with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and from then on there to their movement into the promised land. And our text is at the point where they are about to enter what God calls for them, the land of Canaan, a land rich with milk and honey. And initial spies come back, and they come back carrying grapes, which are the size of grapefruits, and other signs that the land truly is rich, and it indeed is heaven on earth. What we find in our text, however, is that Joshua and Caleb go out along with some other spies to look at the material wealth of the land, the productivity of the land, but they also realize that there are indigenous people there who will put up a fight. And so there is a report that in order to claim God's promise for them, they have to undergo a degree of struggle. And it is the two reports that come back which causes some of the people to think that they'd rather be back in Egypt than going forward into God's promise for them. With that introduction, hear God's scripture to us. So the spies came back to Moses, having spent 40 days in the promised land, and they came back to Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, Moses, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan River." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. They're giants. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim." And these are the people mentioned in Genesis 6:4 who are powerful demigods who come down and mate with the Israelite or the prehistoric women, and but they are, you know, like Goliaths except bigger, and they're mythical creatures essentially. And in their presence we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader other than Moses and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembled gathered there. Joseph, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were coming, those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of anything. Do not be afraid of them. Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, and it is, see, I'm trying to find my place, so I'm leaving you with suspense. It is Luke 12, 22 to 34. And Luke, in many ways, repeats the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where we hear the same words of Jesus. They're a little different in Luke, and Luke has Jesus preaching this on a plain rather than on top of a mountain. But the words are about how we are to live the present day. Hear now God's word to us. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, how much more will God clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom first, and all these other things will be given to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. I think we can live in the present knowing that our future is secure. I think we can truly enjoy the present, whatever it might be. And I hope you have plans, not big plans today, but small plans in which you can just meditate on your life and enjoy a friend or enjoy a good meal and just relax into the day and prepare yourselves for tomorrow. For the future is the Lord's, Jesus tells us, and we need not be anxious about it. But in many ways, we are anxious about the future when we look at our Old Testament lesson. And although God promises us a land of milk and honey, metaphorically, when we look at Monday morning, we get worried and concerned and anxious about what is yet to be, rather than focusing on what is and the pleasures and the joys God has given us this very day. And, you know, often the future scares us for a variety of reasons. And sometimes I think we feel that we don't deserve a good future, a future flowing with milk and honey. And my sense is that the children of Israel, as much as they complain about Moses, and as much as they complain about their lot in life, which is unfair, fate has forced this upon them, I often think to myself that they didn't feel good about themselves, too. And that when God talks about a future for them filled with milk and honey, they say to themselves collectively, "I don't deserve this. I'm not capable of having God's promises because along the way I've messed up. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God," as Paul says. And I think we have to remind ourselves of God's continuing promise. In Jeremiah 31, the people, the whole people of Judea, specifically Jerusalem, they've derailed themselves over the years, and so Babylon comes in, takes them captive in 586 BC. In 538 BC, Persia conquers Babylon, and they're sent back to Jerusalem. And God says to them, you know, in spite of this tragedy, and you've sinned and fallen short, certainly, I've forgotten it, God says, and he says in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with cords of loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, and I will always remember your name. And God says to them, get your lyres out, get your tambourines out, because there is dancing. Your future involves dancing and fellowship, and back to a world in which is a land truly of milk and honey for you. And then God says in Isaiah to the returning exiles, I will never forget you. I will always remember who you are and remember your name. There's a story about a woman who was in the hospital, and she was given a very, very bad diagnosis that she was not going to live many more days. And so she was preparing for the worst, and then she heard the voice of God saying to her, you're going to live another 40 years, don't worry about it. So while she was in the hospital, she decided, well, since I'm going to live another 40 years, let me get a complete plastic surgery makeover. So I look 20 years younger than I am, and let me just get that done. And so she gets out of the hospital, a new person, and she gets hit by the car, and she's killed. She goes up to heaven. She says to God, God, I thought I was going to live for a number, you know, 40 more years. What happened? God looked at her and said, I didn't recognize you. So but be that as it may, whatever changes we go through physically, whether they're just the natural forms of aging or preventing the natural forms of aging, God recognizes us. God knows our heart. God knows our spirit. God knows who we are. And God's future, which is a good one, is prepared for each one of us. And we need not fear. We need not fear that we don't deserve the promises God wants to give us. Our sins are forgiven. God loves us more than we know. The future awaits us, and it is positive and hopeful. Believe that, not simply as individuals, but as a community of believers as well. Another problem that we can't live fully in the present is that when we look at the future, we believe sometimes the challenges are magnified. In other words, when God says to us, I'm going to give you a land of milk and honey, metaphorically, whatever that is, we kind of say, yeah, but we understand that it's not just going to be given to us on a platter, that there may be some struggle involved, that there may be some work involved, that it may not be easy, that we may have to cross bridges that are tough, that we may have to ascend mountains that are difficult in order to get to that land of milk and honey. And certainly the children of Israel had to cross a desert, and circumambulate it a number of times before they got to be where God wanted them to be. So there are always challenges to entering that land of milk and honey, to entering a future that is God-given to each of us. But often in our fear, we magnify the challenges that await us. And we forget that passage from Scripture that we are indeed more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And instead of that, what we do are listening to other people. Boy, if God has implanted a dream for the future in you, the most frightening thing you might do is to share that with someone else who's scared about their future and scared about living. Do you know what I mean? You know that, you know, God has a plan for us, and it involves challenge, but it's a wonderful plan, and the challenge is good because you will have confidence in ourselves as well as God. But we share this challenge with someone else, and what do they do? You can't do this. There are giants in the land, right? You're only a grasshopper, and the challenge you face, I mean, it's greater than you can ever manage. Don't even think of it. Reduce your goals. Reduce your dreams. God doesn't want you to have a land of milk and honey. God wants you to have a land of skim milk and sugar. That's overly processed. That's what God wants you to have. You can't do it. You don't have the skills to do it. You don't have the strength to do it. You're too young, you're too old, you're too this, you're too that. And so what happens is that we share our future with someone else and they dampen it, right? Has any of that ever happened to you? Yeah. The challenges are magnified, not by God, but by people. And it may not be simply that they're scared for themselves, but they're envious of your dreams. And if they're envious of the dream that God has put in you, what are they going to do? They're going to try to derail it in any way they can. So we really need to be careful who we share our dreams with. You know, Proverbs 32 says, the Lord says to us, I will counsel you. Don't listen to other people. I will counsel you. And Jesus says, you know, when you go to pray, pray in a closet. And I think that's good advice. Often the dreams that God has for you can only be shared with God, because God is the one who's going to strengthen you. So be careful who you share your dreams with. When I was in ninth grade, I had a friend who was a wrestler, and he said, why don't you get into wrestling? He said, what are you doing with your life in high school? I said, not much, really. You know, I'm not really excelling in school at all. And my father was a teacher, to the regret of my father, whose best friend was a math teacher, and I was practically flunking out of his class. You know, this was not good news. But I did have a guitar, and I loved to play that. And my friend said, why don't you become a wrestler? And so we practiced a little bit in my backyard. He brought his mat, and I found that I had a certain facility at wrestling. So I did indeed wrestle for 4 years and did a fairly good job at doing that. But I remember, and I felt that God wanted me to do that. And I remember sharing that with my mother, that I was going to be a wrestler. And, you know, I could see the smile just freeze on her face. You know, as if to say, are you nuts? My little boy is going to be a wrestler. My little boy is going to hurt himself. My little dear Robbie is going to do something that I don't want him to do. But my mother was a very, very good Christian, so she said nothing. She couldn't be encouraging in any way. But she didn't have to be discouraging. She didn't have to say, oh, you can't do that. That's too much for you. She never said that. But she only attended, wrestling for 4 years, she only attended one of my matches. In 4 years, one of my matches, and that's because I begged her to. But I decided that wasn't a good idea because that was the one match I was pinned. So, but you know, if you're going to share God's dreams for you for the future, make sure you do it with someone who can say, yeah, I can see that for you. Yeah, it may be difficult, but God's going to get you through it. Yeah, I'm so excited what God's doing in your life. You know, that's the people you want to share it with, but you have to be discerning, don't you? You really have to be discerning. God says, I will counsel you. Believe that. Believe that. And finally, I think we are afraid of the future because although God talks about a land of milk and honey, we're really not sure what the specifics of that are, right? I can say to you, well, God has a wonderful future for you. And you can say, well, can you give me a little more detail about that? What is that future like? Because what happens with the children of Israel is that because the future is really painted not in detail, it's easier for them to think about going back to slavery because they know what that's about. And let me just say that again because I think that's important. I think we kind of fear the future because we don't have the details, and so it's easier to either get stuck in the present or go back to the past, even if it's a painful past, because we know what it's about. Does that make sense? Okay. That's when I think of people I really admire, and I admire so many of you who are even older than I am, which is hard to believe, but many of you are. I admire people in their 70s and 80s and 90s because God may not be clear about the future entirely, but if there's an open space, they fill it with what they believe God would have them do in the future. And that leads me to, my sermons are fresh off the press, by the way, and if I'm a little tired and I stumbled over the call to worship this morning, which I did, I'm sorry about that, but I was down in New Jersey last night at a party for a friend who turned 80. And he is always reinventing himself. So at this party at this Chinese restaurant, Don had a woman with a keyboard, an electronic keyboard, and 2 years at 78, he's sitting at a restaurant, he's having a bowl of soup, and he's looking at, on the restaurant, you know, they have those pads with advertisements. So it's, this woman said, her name is Sarah, and she teaches voice lessons. So he calls her up, he says, I'm 78 years old, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I want to be a great singer when I grow up. And she said, I'm 78, but I want to be a great singer when I grow up. And Sarah says to him, well, why don't you come on over and take singing lessons? So he did. And last night, he sang, and he sang beautifully. And, you know, he has one of these storybook romances, and Allison was there, his wife was there, and he sang a love song to Allison, and then his granddaughter got up, and they sang New York, New York, or something like that. And I thought to myself, here's a guy who God says the future's going to be wonderful. It's a land flowing in milk and honey. I'm not sure whether Don likes milk and honey, but he knows that the future is good for him. He just has to fill in what that future is. And for him, it's learning how to sing like Frank Sinatra. Well, not quite, although he did made a veiled reference to old Frank. But I think that's what our call to do, too. God says to us, you know, your future is bright, your future is hopeful, I have new plans for you. And we say to God, well, what are they? And God says to us, you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. And when you do, that gift you have, whatever it is, will bring joy and newness and youth to yourself, and not only to you, but to other people as well. So we need not fear the future. It's in God's hands. The future is a good future. So let us exult, rejoice, and be happy in this day. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet and stand and greet one another this morning.